Good to see everyone this morning. To be able to gather together as we begin a new week. God having spared us throughout this past week and protected us, been with us, blessed us in so many ways, and with good enough health to be here today. I didn't get my hand in the air quick enough when they asked if there's any more announcements. Ron is not going to be able to be out and be with us for a while. He is supposed to have cataract surgery Tuesday, so he's isolated from Friday until Tuesday anyway. But there's been a development connected to his health caregivers. I can explain that to you if anybody wants to know. But anyway, it's possible that he may be sort of quarantined for the next 14 days. So we may not be able to see him for a while, but do continue to pray for him. And hopefully he can still have the surgery on Tuesday. He hasn't come down with COVID, just make that clear. Anyway, acceptable worship. You think of yourself as a priest? If you're a child of God, you know you are. You're a priest. Priests serve. We're stones, Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're living stones. We're not a part of some earthly dwelling, tabernacle. We're living stones in the tabernacle of God. We're priests. A royal priesthood, verse 9. A holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. One thing characteristic of certainly a priest was they would serve God. Even the priest of idolatrous worship, supposedly, were serving those gods in what they do. So that would have been the same concept. Of course, they were serving false gods. Priests of God must serve acceptably, with acceptable sacrifices, because we are priests. That's what this text says. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. There's no separate priesthood anymore. Every child of God is a priest. There's no particular way that you'll know by looking at someone, just merely looking at them, that they are a priest. Now, priests out here in other religions, you can kind of tell by the way they clothe themselves and the different kind of priestly garments they put on. And that would have been true under the Old Testament as well, particularly of the high priest. But that's not true anymore. We are privileged to serve. We are privileged to be in the kingdom. Remember, the question was asked of Jesus there in John chapter 3, verse 5. The person asking the question had things a little bit mixed up, but he was on the right track, at least, and asking the right question. Nicodemus, talking to Jesus about being in the kingdom. Rabbi, we know you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things that you do unless God's with him. Truly I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus begins to think, well, wait a minute, how can I do that? I'm older. How can I get back in my mother's womb and be born again? That's not what Jesus, of course, was talking about. Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So those of us today that have done that, been born of water, been baptized in water, at the direction of the Holy Spirit, 1 Peter, same chapter, chapter 2, verse 23, tells us about all that. It's kind of a little commentary on John 3, verse 5, actually. We are now priests. Our job is to serve and to offer up sacrifices to God. Now, human traditions make worship vain. We'll back up here just a moment. And we're going to talk about some of them. Not all of them, but just to get a couple of examples. When we do not serve God acceptably, when we change what we're offering up to God, our offerings are not acceptable. Now, look at that. Remember, we know the story of Cain in Genesis chapter 4. We're familiar with that. He was worshiping God, so there was a proper object. That wasn't the problem, was it? He was bringing an offering to God. That part's okay. He brought the wrong sacrifice. I don't know what happened to the rest of 11. It's supposed to be Hebrews 11:4. Somebody sneaked in after I put that in there and erased it. But Hebrews 11, chapter 4, that great chapter of faith, his worship was not acceptable. It was not offered by faith. That one says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What made the difference? One was offered by faith. Now, the only way Abel could have had an acceptable sacrifice by faith is that he accepted what kind of sacrifice God wanted, and he offered that kind. Cain didn't. He turned to his own wisdom and offered something other than an animal sacrifice. Saul, the king in the Old Testament we've just talked about lately. Again, we have the proper object. Saul is going to worship God. You remember the story there in 1 Samuel 13. He sees the situation getting kind of rough. He sees a problem. Somebody has to do something. He's supposed to wait until the high priest comes, until Samuel comes. Samuel was the one to make the offering, not Saul. So we have the proper object. We've got the wrong person. The wrong person. Nothing wrong with, again, trying to worship God. That's right. He got that right. He is not the person to do it. So obviously, we need to have the proper object, the proper people, and the proper kinds of sacrifice. When we get those three elements together, then we'll be acceptable unto God. But that's just two examples of unaccepted worshipers. We need to obey. Saul didn't learn that from chapter 13, so that's why in chapter 15, when he's told to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites, he didn't do it. They spared the king and the best of other things. That's why when Samuel approaches, here comes Saul. Well, I did what God commanded. And Samuel said, What is that lowing of the oxen in my ear? He wouldn't have heard that if, in fact, Saul had done what he was supposed to. So it requires that we follow God's instructions if we're going to offer up acceptable worship. There's such a thing as vain worship. When people follow human traditions, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, Jesus there once again has the encounter with the scribes and the Pharisees. They're all upset because his disciples have not followed the traditional ceremonial washing of the hands. They're not doing it. They're not following tradition. And Jesus lets them know, I'll tell you something about your traditions, what you have done. You have taken your traditions, but you transgress the commandments. Verse 3. Why do you yourself transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions? For God said, honor father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God. He's off the hook. He doesn't have to honor father or mother anymore, according to you. But notice Jesus said, and thus you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your traditions. And he condemned them for it. This people honors me with their lips. Their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments or precepts of men. Your worship, Jesus said, is vain because it's based on your traditions. In fact, you're worse than that. You're ignoring the word of God in order to have your tradition. When Paul was in Athens in Acts 17, he runs across these idolatrous worshipers. They had a thought to worship something. They even had one to the unknown God, but they were not worshiping the true and living God. And that's why Paul explained God to them. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul talks about the fact that there will be men who will make up their own rules. Touch not, taste not, handle not. What about these kinds of things, Paul? Well, he said, they're not commands of God. verse 8 of Colossians 2, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And then goes on down the rest of the chapter. Verse 21, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Human traditions. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Vain worship. Now, what are some elements of proper worship? The first one I want to talk about is sacrifice. It takes of our time, our energy, our talents, and money. These are just some of the things God expects us to offer to him as an acceptable sacrifice. This is one aspect of it. But there are always Christians, down through time, who will attend, if it's convenient. Oh, it's a little cold outside, or it's hot outside. And just the least little thing will keep the colossal story of my whole, I think this is the top one of my whole life. This was a preacher's wife. You know how kids will tell you about anything. Preacher's wife wasn't there one Sunday morning. This happened where my dad was preaching. So they asked a little boy, said, where's your mommy? Well, mommy's home because our cat is going to have kittens. So she stayed home. That to me just, that pretty well tops the list. Cats have been having kittens for a long time without assistance. I guess it wasn't convenient. Her cats were more important than going and worshiping God. And they'll listen, but not for too long. You know how these preachers just go on and on and on and on. And maybe that's why that practice of saying amen kind of died out, because they realized when you say amen during a sermon, that's like saying sick 'em to a dog. They just keep going. Well, I'll listen, but, you know, not for very long. Well, I'll help out if I got a little time left over, maybe I'll help out. You see where I'm going with that? Let's talk about that. And I'll give if I've got any money left over, then I'll give. Let me ask you a question. Is this right? This was from a preacher's article in one of the magazines years ago. I'm not going to say who it was. The article was about trying to arrive at how much you need to contribute. Now, he wasn't trying to put a percentage on it, but he was giving some guidelines to follow. And he says, first of all, you start with your gross amount of your check. And, of course, they're going to take out income taxes. You've got expenses on your house, your mortgage, rent, utilities. Subtract that off. Of course, the employer takes care of the income taxes. They take that out before you ever get it. Now, you need to subtract all your house expenses. Subtract the amount of money you're putting in savings. You've got medical expenses, so subtract that off of there. This is the killer. Recreational expenses. Subtract that from your gross income. Now, base your giving on what's left. I could not believe that when I read it. It was several years ago, many years ago, actually. I couldn't believe it. Didn't know the man well, but I knew who he was. Wow. You know what that is? There's no sacrifice in that, that I could see. Where was the sacrifice in that? You even get to take out your recreational expenses. No sacrifice. Now, let's talk about David. We just did in our Wednesday night class not too long ago. David has sinned in numbering the people. He's going to make a sacrifice. Arunai has a threshing floor where David kind of ends up, and David wants it as the site for his offering. Arunai, who owned it, said, I won't sell it. I'll give it to you. You don't need to pay me for it. I'll give it to you. What did David say? Nope. I will not offer to the Lord that which cost me nothing. That was David's attitude about it. He insisted on buying it. Would not accept it as a gift because it was going to be a sacrifice. His sacrifice, if he had accepted it free, in essence, it would have been Arunai's sacrifice, not David's. Because the man said, here's the land, here's the oxen, I got everything right here you need. It's all ready for you. David realized, well, that wouldn't be my sacrifice. That would have been yours. David knew something about sacrifice, didn't he? Sacrifice. David knew something about it. That what I showed you previously, subtracting all that from your income, there's no sacrifice there. David knew something about sacrifice. Well, which is it for us? Is it sacrifice or convenience? Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Isn't that the way we should look at things? Do we labor for that meat which is imperishable? Remember in John chapter 6, Jesus said, you follow me, you seek after me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you were fed. There's no sacrifice in that. Following to get their belly full. Labor not for the meat that perishes, but for that which is imperishable. Now, something else. Moving on from sacrifice. Preparation. Acceptable worship involves some preparation. Now, certainly that was true under the law of Moses. I don't know what you're thinking. Who made this fancy PowerPoint? I actually made it. It takes a while. Kind of slow up here. There was advanced preparation in the Old Testament, no doubt about it. You had to go make sure the altar was ready. You had to get the proper animal. You might have to walk out all through your herd, and you know you couldn't give something that was lame or blind or something like that. So you had to get, there was some real thought had to go in to that under the law of Moses. Now, it also, of course, required a proper attitude and everything else about it. Remember the prophet Micah in chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, kind of summarizes what God's looking for in his servants. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God high on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams? To 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath told you, old man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That summarizes how our preparation to serve God should go. Now today, we still need to recognize the seriousness of where we are when we assemble, and I recognize that not all of our worship certainly is done when we come together. But when we do come together, we need to recognize the seriousness of the occasion. Chapter 89 of the book of Psalms and verse 7. O God, a God greatly feared in the council of his holy ones and awesome above all those who are around him. He is above all. We're worshiping a God. We can't even fathom the power of God and the greatness of God and the depth of the love of God. We can't even wrap our minds around that. That's who we're worshiping. Over in the 96th Psalm, and verses 8 and 9, I can get to it here. Ascribe to the Lord the glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. That tells us how serious it is as we gather to worship God in such an assembly like this. And again, worship's not limited to this assembly. I understand that. Are we ready to serve, men? Do we make preparation here? Do we know if we're involved in any kind of service on the schedule? Feels good to print all those out for us. I'm usually in the same place on each one. So. Once in a while, he sneaks something else in on me, though. I got to watch him. Do we even get here on time? Can't we even arrive on time? When I was growing up, I was a teenager when this particular preacher worked with us. Same routine, every service. He'd come in the back door, head toward the front, get about halfway up the aisle, turn around, look at the clock. I don't know what he was thinking exactly, but I know what that clock told him. Yep, you're late again. His wife would be coming behind him, dragging their little bitty girl, and I'm making sure that little girl's feet were on the ground. He's plodding along, she's hurrying, but they were late about all the time. What's going on there? We can leave a little bit earlier and get here on time, can't we? Can we try to leave our problems at home as much as possible? I understand that's not entirely possible. After a few years of preaching, I talked to Jane and I said, honey, I know we can't schedule, you can't schedule disagreements. They just pop up when they do. But I said, if it's possible, let's not have any on Sunday morning. Because I have to get up there and preach. And since probably more than half of them were my fault, all I could think about while I'm trying to preach is, I hope I live long enough after this to tell her how sorry I am. So we tried to minimize the number of problems like that you can't get, you know, if you have a disagreement, it's hard to clear that out of your mind and say, okay, I'm going to bring that back in mind when I get home. Our minds don't work that way. But try to as much as possible. Leave these kind of things out. Plan ahead. Remember that cartoon. Plan ahead. Reverence. This has to do with a proper attitude. So we got sacrifice involved in our worship. And David's a good pattern to follow on that. He wasn't going to offer to God something that wasn't going to cost him something. That wouldn't really have been his sacrifice. Preparation. When we come to worship God, there's things we need to do. Think about it. Get mentally prepared for. But there's also the matter of reverence, proper attitude. John chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit. And he that comes to God or worships God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And it's a familiar way of looking at it. We have to make sure that we're worshiping God properly. You know, we saw where Cain and Saul did not. We have to be doing it properly according to the law. They both were in violation of the particular law they were under in what they did. We saw that. But we worship God in spirit. He's a spirit being. Our spirits must try to get in tune with God. And sometimes we talk about that as being an attitude, a proper attitude in spirit and in truth. Not just going through the motions. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, I don't know if you ever noticed it or not, but in a lot of these prophets, books of the Old Testament, these prophetical books, the first chapter almost tells you a lot about what's going to be in the rest of the book. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. How do you think that went over? You think that when Isaiah started to be read by the people, they said, "Amen, Isaiah, boy, you." I don't think they like being compared to Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know about you, but there's no more vile a description you can get of people who've abandoned God than what you find back there in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Isaiah is comparing God's people to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how low they had sunk. Well, what had they done that was so terrible? What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. Now, the last part of that seems kind of strange. What do you mean? Takes no pleasure, and he's the one that commanded it. And yet he's saying, I don't want those sacrifices. Wait a minute, that's according to truth. That's what he had told them. Well, there was obviously something missing, wasn't there? There's another element missing. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my corpse? God saw their coming before him as something other than that what would be pleasing to him. Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Their incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot, and here, you see, here's the problem right here. In a nutshell, the last two lines of verse 13. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. You see, they were being hypocritical. On one hand, they were bringing the sacrifices, but there was sin in their life. And God says, I will not accept that. I cannot endure that. Iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of bloodshed. And advises them in verse 16, they need to wash themselves and become cleansed. They were just going through the motions. That's the problem. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Their heart wasn't in it. They had the proper activities going on, but not from the heart. That's the part of the acceptable worship they were missing. Well, we need to eliminate these kinds of distractions to the reverence we try to offer God in the assembly. Arriving late, we've already mentioned that. What are we teaching our children by arriving late? We're actually sending a message, and I understand sometimes it can't be helped. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about like that preacher I mentioned in my hometown. I know there was nothing keeping him from getting here on time. He just didn't. That's teaching our children. That's not a very important place. If you had an appointment at the White House, regardless of who's occupying it, you had a 10 o'clock appointment one morning and you're going to go through the White House and get to meet the president, you're going to show up at 10:15? I doubt it. We're going to be there early. We're not going to be late. I had an appointment with a friend of mine that was the Speaker of the House several years ago. We took a trip to Washington, D.C., and by let you know, we got there early for that appointment. We weren't late. It was an important occasion as far as I was concerned. I hadn't seen him in several years, and now here, somebody that I know is Speaker of the House, a representative. Whew. Man, I'm in Tall Cotton that day. excessive moving about, I understand, you know, sometimes it's necessary to get up and leave the assembly. That's understandable. I'm not talking about those times when that's necessary. Sleeping? I don't notice these things much here, by the way. Passing notes, now you'd probably be texting would be more what's going on instead of passing notes around. That's old school. But that's what I am, old school. Talking. Again, I'm not saying that we've got all these problems here. I haven't noticed a lot of those. And that's good, because it shows that people recognize the importance of this occasion. Now, our appearance says something also about our reverence. Now, this is where the preacher gets in trouble when he starts talking about that. And people say, you know what, now preacher, you quit preaching, go on to meddling now. Modesty simply refers to what is appropriate. You know, nudity is appropriate. Do you know that? Does that shock you? I mean, if you're in the shower. It's not appropriate otherwise out in public. Although a lot of people don't seem to know that anymore. They're just about, haven't got to total nudity yet, but stick around, it may come. So modesty has something to do with what is appropriate. There are other terms that are involved as well, what is appropriate. Shamefacedness, sobriety. In other words, what we wear gives us, gives others a little bit of an insight into our heart. You can't dress, for example, a woman couldn't dress like a hooker and claim to be a godly person. That'd be incompatible, right? You wouldn't want to do that. You wouldn't want anybody to think that's what kind of work you're doing. Now, Joseph, in chapter 41 of Genesis, he's finally going to be called to interpret a dream. Pharaoh's been having this terrible dream, and he can't get anybody else that can interpret it for him. Well, finally, he's recognized. He's finally remembered. So Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. I mean, you know, when Pharaoh says, I want that guy here, they're going to get him there as quick as they can. But notice what they did. Even in their haste to get him there, and when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Even as a slave, perhaps not even knowing why he's going before Pharaoh, didn't matter. He's trying to make himself presentable. Imagine that. We could ask a question. Think about this for yourself. Would you have to dress up after being in the assembly in order to go to work? And I'm not talking about wearing a uniform. I understand that. But in other words, would you be more casual here or at work? Something to think about. You think you ought to think about it. Now I want to preface what I want to talk about next a little bit. My youngest son, was in a co-op with General Electric, finishing up his college degree several years ago. It's hard to believe it's been about 17 years ago now. And one thing that's always fascinated me, and I made a whole sermon out of this several years ago, and probably have preached it here, not since I've been here, I don't think, maybe back in a meeting. The children of the world are wiser than the children of light. That statement comes from Luke chapter 16. And there Jesus is talking about that steward who's going to lose his job. So remember, he goes to the debtors of his master and said, how much do you owe my master? Well, I owe him 100. We'll put down 50. With the idea being, I'm going to get the other 50. Because remember, he said, I don't want to work. I'm too lazy to work. I'm too old. I don't want to beg. So, and Jesus praises them, not for being very scrupulous, but he praised them for the fact that he was using some wisdom and providing for himself. And so the world sometimes will do things that reflects wisdom, not because they might think what's involved is absolutely wrong. That's not it. They just know it's not a smart thing to do. The idea for that came several years ago where I was preaching. Went into this bookstore. You know us preachers in our books. And I asked this lady, I said, there were some other preachers with me, you know, bunch of hounds. So I said, I'm going to get some of the good books maybe. I said, do you have any used religious books in here? She took a cigarette out of her mouth and said, well, you can see by this cigarette that we don't have any religious books in here. Now, she wasn't saying she thought smoking was wrong. She saw some incompatibility, see? And so that's what the basis of what that sermon was built on. So I want you to consider that. Here is what the world considered appropriate dress to come to work at GE. And this slide applied to everyone. No jeans, tennis shoes, t-shirts. Now again, I'm not setting, I'm just giving you something to think about. Clothing should be ironed and clean. If in doubt, ask before you wear it. So those are just some general ground rules. Now, what's their concern? They're trying to eliminate distractions in the workplace. That's what their motive is. They're not really concerned about whether it's right, wrong, or indifferent. They just want to eliminate these distractions. Don't make your clothing be the one thing people remember about you, because that almost always means you made a bad impression. Again, this is the wisdom of the world on display here. Now, I got to say up ahead here, ladies, there's more slides on women than men. Sorry about that. They put it together. Your clothing should not be revealing. When you raise your arms, does your shirt come out or ride up and expose your tummy or your back? If so, you need a different shirt on. Does your skirt come down to the top of your knees? If not, you need a longer skirt. Now, the people that wrote that, they didn't see anything wrong with wearing a miniskirt, probably. But they're trying to formulate something that would be good for their work environment. And they know how distracted men are by this kind of inappropriate dress. Spaghetti straps are a no-no. If you want to wear something sleeveless, make sure you are not revealing more than you should. Check to make sure the armholes are fitted. And it's a good idea to have a sweater with you just in case. Is your shirt or blouse low cut? If you can't comfortably bend over and pick up your pen without fear of someone catching a glimpse, change your shirt. Just make sure you're not wearing clothing more suited to a day at the beach or a weekend. Now again, they didn't think there's absolutely anything wrong with wearing the most scandalous clothes they could find. But it wasn't appropriate in the workplace because it was distracting. But in the process of putting that together, it kind of reveals something to us, doesn't it? We finally get to the men. Make sure your clothing is pressed and ironed. Don't look like you just rolled out of bed, even if you did. Remember, coming to work isn't like going to your 8 o'clock a.m. class in sweats and a hat. Again, appropriate for the occasion. Accessories are important. Always wear socks and a belt. So, when we look at things like that, it should give us pause to think about, well, that's part of showing reverence, showing respect for the occasion. In this case, it was the work environment. And it reveals our attitude toward the importance of the occasion. That's what they were trying to get across. Well, think about those things. You have to make your own mind up on that. There's this need for periodic examination of our worship, though, isn't it? Involving sacrifice, preparation, and reverence for God. So we leave the question here, are you worshiping acceptably? You have to answer that. We each have to answer that. in light of these details and other things we could talk about as well. You're here this morning. You're not a Christian. We want you to become one. All things are ready. If you are, and something's not right in your life, that you need to take care of it and do so in a public way, you can let us know about that too as we stand and sing together.